Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, October 13th. I hope you've had a good week. Boy, we've been praying this week for the East Coast and everything that's been happening down there with the hurricane. We have a student, a college student, Sienna McDonald down in Florida. We have family members that we know that are down there, also in North Carolina, you know, still recovering from Helene. And so there has been lots of storms, hasn't it, been in our minds and been in our prayers. We continue to lift up those folks, and we are having some more connections and efforts to Covenant World Relief, as well as the Red Cross, where you can donate and make gifts towards those efforts of rebuilding and helping families. And then there's even opportunities for a little bit of volunteering for those who are able, who want to go down and help. And so if you want to know more of that information, give a call to me here at the church office, and I'd be glad to tell you and connect you with some of those ways that you can serve or donate. A couple announcements, the things that are coming up. We have a few different retreats that are coming up. There's a men's retreat at Covenant Cedars, the final weekend of October. We have about 9 guys from the church already planning to go. If you would like to go along with us, it is a really great time with the Lord and with each other, good food, and it'll be great. And so talk to me again, or you can go to Covenant Cedars website and just register directly. We also have the middle school and the high school fall retreats that are coming up over weekends in November. And if you look on our church website, or if you get our church email, check the link there, and you can register your kids for those particular retreats. Pastor Tobias and Brenna and the team is going to be taking those kids down to Covenant Cedars for those weekends in November. And they're always very, very important and meaningful in the lives of those kids. One other announcement is that the final Sunday of October, we're going to have our fall festival here at the church, 4 to 7 p.m. And it is a great time. Come on out, bring the kids. There is hay rack rides and pumpkin decorating. There's good food. There is bingo even for people. Last year that was a big hit. There's like donut on a string. There is cookie decorating. There is games outside. There's a campfire there with s'mores, and there's trunk or treat. And so we have a bunch of different people who have their trunks open, giving out candy to the kids who want to dress up for that. So that is October 27th. That's a Sunday night from 4 to 7 p.m. at the church. Bring out the whole family, invite the neighbors, kids, whatever, and just enjoy time together. That's coming up. And well, there is actually one more announcement too. I almost forgot, and that is Community Closet. We have been collecting laundry soap, new socks, and new underwear for District 145, and we hand those out. Well, we have one more week where we can get that, but thank you, everybody, for all the donations you've already brought. But we have one more week that we can collect, and then it's the week of October 20th. That week, we're going to have many distribution days for the families to come in and get clothes and that. And if you'd like to volunteer and help us distributing that clothes, we got a spot for you. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer here, or you can contact me or Jesse Zuniga, and we will get you helping out with that. And I've enjoyed it, going there to serve and help in that way. At Community Closet, it's a great way to get in touch with our community and do something good. And so if you want to help, please help. That's coming up this month. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at the final verses of this letter that we've been studying this fall season. This is our final sermon on 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 16 through 28 today. These are the final words of Paul to this letter, to this church. That we have been, we've studied this now. I think there's 10 or 11 sermons on YouTube that you can look up if you've missed them. But this is our last one of this series, and then we'll get into something different in the weeks to come. But I'm going to read it for us here, verses 16 to 28. It says this: Rejoice always, pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, holding on to what is good and rejecting every kind of evil. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I have mentioned, mentioned this, but perhaps you've noticed every week as we've studied this letter together, that he, Paul, is always calling the people here my brothers and sisters. You might have a Bible translation that just says brothers, but it's the same thing. The word is literally brethren. It means my family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, both men and women, is implied here. Paul uses the term brethren throughout this letter to refer to the people of that church. They are his family, brothers and sisters for all eternity. And it's a very affectionate term that he uses. He's not just writing to them a formal letter, but a very personal letter to people that he loves. This reminds me of my favorite verse within 1 Thessalonians that we looked at now over a month ago, and that was chapter 2, verse 8, my favorite verse there, where it says, "We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you had become so dear to us." Paul is telling these people that he loves them, that this isn't just a job. He cares about them like family. He has them in his heart. Paul keeps reinforcing this truth throughout his letter every time he uses the words brothers and sisters. And I think he's wanting them to love each other and share life just like he does. For this is the church. You know, there are people that come in and out of our lives. They're there maybe just for a season, but there are those people who remain. And even if you can't be with them every day, you still hold them in your heart. You think about them when they come to mind, you pray for them, and you see them in the grocery store and you're excited to see them and you say, "Hi, I know you. I see you at church. How are your kids doing?" And even if they pass away, you remember them. Maybe as you're having Christmas dinner in a small group and they come to mind, you share a funny story about them or a good memory of grandma or a friend, and it makes everyone laugh or tear up a bit. The people in our life that we love, they really stick. And we look forward to seeing them again in heaven. They're in our heart. Well, I really do think Paul is stressing that we have a church family in our heart. This is the family of God that our Father has given to us. You know, at Bethlehem here, we make up t-shirts and we give out mugs and pins with our name on them and Christmas ornaments that say Bethlehem Covenant Church. And we do these things not as advertising, but as identifying, to say that we all belong. You know, of saying that this is my church and these are my people, this is my family. And we do social things together at the church and connecting things as well as the traditional spiritual things, because we want to know one another better and to pray for one another and encourage and support one another. I mean, one of our core priorities here at the church, something that we really believe in, is that the church is not just a program. It is a people. The people of God, of which we belong, and the work of God, which doesn't just happen in the sanctuary, but also around the kitchen table and on the ball field and the fishing lake and the potluck and as we do our business and at the community closet, helping someone in need. Life together, being a part of one another's lives. Part of being a Christian is being a part of the church and the lives of other Christians. You know, as I'm going about my week, one of you will come across my mind and I'll just take a few seconds and I'll be finding myself praying for you. This week, I remembered Sienna McDonald, you know, that college kid from our church who's down in Florida for school, her first year, and I texted her, and I texted her parents to make sure that she was okay in that storm, and we prayed for her. At times, I will text you, and I will ask you, how's it going? And you know, I did that this week with a few people who used to go to our church, you know, but moved away a few years ago, and God just brought them into my mind this week, and so I just sent a little note to them saying, I thought of you today. I hope your family is well. And I don't say this just to draw attention to myself, but because I think this is what the church really is, our eternal family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would pray that you would open yourself up to relationships, to know and be known, and to pray for one another and greet one another when you see each other in the neighborhood. Paul says here, even greet one another with a holy kiss. I had to look that one up. What does it mean to greet with a holy kiss? And are we really supposed to do that today? Are we to take that verse literally? Well, I get in trouble, you know, even here for having people hold hands. People usually come up to me and say, why do we got to do that? Well, I looked up and found out what it meant to greet one another with a holy kiss. And there are still many people in Middle Eastern places today that's the practice. That's the culture. Instead of a handshake or whatever, they're greeting one another with a unity of a kiss, a love and an intimacy between them, saying, you are my family. And it was never done men and women in that society, but a man to another man or a woman to a woman. But, you know, we don't greet one another with a holy kiss today. You know, it's kind of like foot washing or head covering. That was a cultural thing. We don't do the same things today, but the principle of it, we can learn from. Giving one another a holy kiss would be equivalent today of giving a handshake or a hug, especially after you've just had maybe a disagreement with someone or a conflict. To extend that handshake or to give that pat on the back or that hug and say, you know, I'm sorry for what went down, and it's okay. You know, we're still brothers. I always love you. That's the point, that we might fight at times, we might even disagree, but we can, even at the end of the day, even after a confrontation maybe, we can still say at the end of the day, hey, you're my brother in Christ, and I'm always going to love you. So you don't have to kiss, but we are to recognize the bond and the love that we share together and let nothing come between us. We are family. Well, in our scripture for today, Paul ends this letter of his to the Thessalonian church with four closing points, and I want to dig deeper into each one of them. They're his last word, and it's going to be our last sermon here of this series. Four good things to remember that we need to do in the Christian life. The first one is this. He encourages them to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. He even says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that this is all that God cares about, but it's one of the things that is his will for our lives. Thankfulness, prayer, and praise. One part of his will for you and me, it's that we would rejoice always, pray continually, and be thankful, be a thankful person, rather than a complaining person, looking around, learning and seeing all the good things that God has given to us in this life. No matter what's going on in our life, whether a good day or a bad day, we are to rejoice and pray and give thanks. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And the word rejoice is literally be joyful. It's a command, really, to choose joy, just like God's people have always had to do, whether they were living in slavery or exile, persecution, famine, or abundance. It was never about their circumstance, but always about the truth of God that was with them, his love and grace that was more, his presence and hope hope was the light within every dark situation they may have been. And so Paul and Silas, that's why we find them in the New Testament. They're singing praise songs right in the middle of the dungeon. It's what we do because God has so filled our hearts that even the bad times, there is something to rejoice in with God and to praise him for. Even Job, you know, with everything that happened to him, he says, and yet I will still worship you. A Christian's joy has always been rooted deeper than our circumstance. It has always been a choice, you know, in prison or palace, to look higher, to think about the goodness of God, to praise him even in the storm, to choose joy. You know, it was Nehemiah in the Old Testament at a time that his circumstances were not great. His people were in exile. They returned to the promised land only to find it in ruins. They're trying to rebuild, but finding opposition every day. People hated them, tried to hurt them, made life miserable for them. They were a struggle. There was a struggle going on all around them. But Nehemiah gathered the people together one night, and they read the word of God, and they confessed their sins to the Lord, and they worship the Lord from that difficult, struggling place. And it was then, in the middle of all of that, in the middle of this difficult time and season, when Nehemiah says the most important verse on joy in all of the Bible. Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. He said, "This day is holy. Don't mourn or weep. Go instead and enjoy good food and drink, and send some to the people who have none, because the joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. That verse was not spoken in a comfortable and happy time. It was spoken in the middle of a very difficult time, when the people were struggling to find the strength. And that is when they realized it was found in him, in remembering God in the middle of our darkest days. After Nehemiah said this, the people obeyed and went out and they ate together good food and they sat and they remembered again who they were and who God was and that God is God still and he's always been and will always be faithful and good. And every time they haven't been able to do something, God was always able to make a way. He parted the seas for them. He took down giants for them. He provided in the desert for them. And even after their sin, he brought them back home to their homeland. So today might be difficult, but they're saying, we got a lot to rejoice in, for God is good all the time, and he is greater than anything today. It's like Corrie Ten Boom, you know, her sister said to her from a concentration camp during the Holocaust. Her and her sister were arrested for hiding Jews in the home, and these two Christian women were put into a concentration camp. And Corrie's sister, Betsy, would get sick and die there. But she once told her sister, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And Betsy would lead worship services in that camp at night and using the Bible that they smuggled in. And her teaching and charity led many prisoners to Christ. Betsy died in the concentration camp in December of 1944. But her sister Corrie would be freed the following year. And Corrie would spend the rest of her life traveling around the world sharing the message of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. She shared Betsy's story and what God had done in the darkest times. She shared that hope with millions. The joy of the Lord is available to us, even in the deepest and the darkest places that we will go. His love is deeper still. There is no place our God is not willing to go to be with us. That is why Paul says, rejoice always. He says it again in Philippians 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone, for the Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about these things." Think about them. You know, just stop what you're doing right now and turn your mind to him and all the things that you have in him. Just think about them. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast on you, because they trust in you." So just think about them. Just turn your mind again to the Lord. Fill your head with His promises and the thoughts of Jesus. You know, I got to tell you something. I'm growing. I am, even still, even as a pastor. Halfway through my life, I am still learning. I am growing. And one way that I am growing today is just realizing how much power I give my feelings, especially my worries. Boy, they can dominate my thought and my day. How I can dwell on them and not dwell on God or His promises. Even I have to remind myself daily to dwell on the Lord and all that I have in Jesus Christ, to practice thanksgiving and praise and prayer. And then, when I do, even a bad day becomes a good day with Jesus. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from a heart when we choose to abide in Him and turn our mind towards Him, remembering that He is still seated on the throne and His love is greater, and that faith and hope is a gift that He gives, and that I am forgiven and I am a child of God and I have eternal life, and what I'm going through is just temporary and not even worth comparing to what one day will be. I can ask Him for wisdom and He's going to give it. I can ask Him for help and He answers. He parts seas. He raises the dead. He heals. He guides. He never leaves or forsakes me. The joy of the Lord is greater than every one of my feelings and circumstances, sorrows and griefs. That's why He says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Share a meal with someone. Be thankful for the day, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Even a bad day is really a good day with Him. Second thing He tells us here in the closing of this letter is don't quench the Holy Spirit. So the idea of don't quench the Spirit, quench means extinguish. The image here is like putting out a fire. The Holy Spirit being that fire, that passion for Christ within us, that zeal of the Lord, that work that God wants to do in our lives. Don't let the fire go out, He's saying. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore God's voice. Don't water down His message. Don't lose the passion, the fire Jesus has lit in your heart. Keep it burning. In 2 Timothy, Paul encourages the young pastor, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift God has given him. He's worried that Timothy is not caring for his gift, not spending time with the Lord. He's getting too busy, not taking time to pray, not growing anymore. And he's worrying that the flame of his faith, the fire in his blood for the lost, is going to go out if he doesn't take care of it. That he will lose his first love. We have to take care of our relationship with the Lord and not let the fire go out. The Holy Spirit is often referred to like a fire. You know, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit entered the lives of the apostles and the early church, it said in Acts 2 that something like tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. They were given a gift. A fire was lit in them, a passion to see the gospel proclaimed to the nations. In Christian art, the Holy Spirit is often depicted like a dove, or in some cases like a fire. In Luke 24, after spending time with the risen Lord, the disciples say, "Were not our hearts burning within us as He spoke to us on the road?" You know, when we go off to camp, summer camp, you know, a fire is lit, right? You know, and then we come back and the busyness of life happens and we let it go out sometimes. We get complacent in our faith again. We stop being in His Word. We stop seeking Him, stop gathering together with other believers, stop serving the Lord, and the fire fades and goes out. And when we don't tend to it, it does this. But also in the Bible, fire is the image of refining. We are put into the fire to be shaped and molded more into the image of God. He burns away in us that which isn't good, and what remains is stronger and more beautiful. We have to let the Spirit do that work in us, not quench, you know, Him when it begins to hurt. We must let God finish His refining work in us. Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would come to guide us every day, that He is the Spirit of truth who would convict us of sin and remind us of the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us and warns us if we're going down a wrong path, to turn around and to lead us back into the path of righteousness. It is also the Holy Spirit who gives each of us gifts to serve God with. Some are meant to be pastors, others encouragers, leaders, givers, missionaries, teachers of kids, or whatever. But God gives each of us a gift to serve Him with. And so I think this verse is saying to all of us, don't quench the Spirit. Don't let the fire go out. Don't resist the things that God is trying to do in your life. The changing of you from the old you to the new creation. Don't put water on that fire. Stay in it, even if it's difficult. Don't choose the easy way or the comfortable path. Let God finish His good work in you. Let Him teach you and change you and shape you in that fire. Because the fire isn't there to destroy you, but to save you. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you keep ignoring the voice of God or resisting the way of God, it's like you're putting water on that fire, and soon you won't feel it anymore. You can't hear the voice anymore. God seems far away and not near, and you begin to forget who you are, for you have denied Him for so long. But He's there. And so if this is you, if you've been quenching the Holy Spirit in your life, then be like David, who prayed, "Lord, restore Your Spirit to me. Light the fire in my heart again. I want to know You more. I want to hear Your voice. I want to walk in Your ways. Let the fire in my heart burn again." That was a song I used to sing in youth group. I think I recently mentioned it to you in a different sermon, but it was, "Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, You know just where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my heart again." Paul tells them some of his final words. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Hear Him. Obey Him. Third, he says here, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them and hold on to what is good and let go of what is evil. This is an important word for us today. The word prophecies in this context is just talking about anybody who is preaching or teaching about God or life. You know, it could be at church, it could be in a blog or a podcast or politics or a book you read or the news you watch or the friends that you hang out with and talk about life with. And the postmodern way is that there's really no absolute truth. We all got different opinions and everybody's opinion is valid. But that is not a biblical idea. We Christians believe in truth. That I might have an idea, but I also might be wrong. Or what I feel isn't always correct. Or the latest opinion isn't always right. And sometimes I'm wrong, and sometimes you're wrong. And so we have to test what we think with what God has said, because this we know is truth. Does it pass the truth test? The Bible is the Word of God, and the Word is 100% true. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So whatever we hear or think about ourselves or this world or God, test it with the truth of God. When Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate to be crucified, Pilate questioned Him. And Jesus said to him in John 18:37, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Jesus said. And Pilate replied in a mocking tone back, "What is truth?" He was being just like people can be today. When you say that isn't right, they say, "Well, who are you to tell me? What is true for you might not be true for me." But there is truth. And this is where we are fundamentally different from the world. We Christians believe in truth. We believe in God, and the truth is found in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, who we are and where we came from. He came that we might know the truth and live in it. And Jesus said, when we believe in Him, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that now lives inside of us, convicting us of all sin and guiding us in the way. We're able to know the difference. And so all Paul is saying in our scripture for today is, just don't believe everything you hear. Test it. Don't just dismiss it, but test it. Search the scriptures. Pray and seek the Lord and let Him show you what is right. And hold on to that which is good and let go of that which is evil or untrue. We used to have a saying in the Covenant Church. Where is it written? What does the Bible say about it? Not just what you think, but what is. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and training up in righteousness. Psalm 119 says, the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now in the Bible, the devil is called the liar, the accuser, the deceiver, the father of all lies. And from the beginning, he has tried to get us to question God and that God is good and that what God commands is true. And we just need to realize that. For the devil puts lies in our heads, fills us with fears that aren't justified or thoughts on life that aren't correct. And those things can lead us down bad paths of destruction or even just losing ourselves, turning away from God. The devil is not just the guy in the red suit who's trying to get us to do bad things. He is the voice in our head trying to get us to believe wrong things. Lies are evil because they become us. Divide us, destroy us, diminish God and try to lead us away from Him and His will. Cause us to doubt His love and peace and holiness and salvation. We need God's Word to keep us on the right path. We need the Holy Spirit that we might know the difference and to hold on to what is good and right and true and to let go of what is evil. You know, it can be a big lie, like there's no God and we just came from apes, or Jesus isn't real, or the weight of salvation, or that the Bible can't be trusted. Those big lies. Or it can be a very personal lie, like you're worthless, or what you did you can't be forgiven for, or there's no hope left for you, or you have no purpose, no security, or get us to believe things about others, you know, like they're against you or something when they're not. I've told you before, but truth has really been an important part of my marriage with Carrie. One time she opened up and told me the truth that I was working so much and she needed her husband back and the kids needed their dad. And I needed to hear that truth. God helped me see what was indeed the case. And she was right. I needed to hear that truth. But another time when we were having a fight and she wrote me a little note that I still have in my office and her words were simply on that note, I love you. And that truth spoke in that moment. For in the heat of disagreement and hurt, your mind can go to all these dark places and the devil can come in and make you believe what isn't true, that she doesn't love you, that she's against you or worse. But that written word by her that she gave to me tore through the lies, and in that moment, it brought us back together. It's hard to know who we can trust today on the news and politics, preachers, but we've been given the gift of the truth of His Word and the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Holy Spirit in our lives who guides us in all truth and helps us know the difference. We need to teach our kids that there is truth and that God's Word is truth and they can trust it. And we need to hold on to it, to what is good and right and true, and to let go of what is evil. And then the last thing, how Paul ends his letter and how we will end this sermon series, is with a benediction. Verse 23 and 24 is a benediction. Just like how I end our church services every Sunday with a benediction. Well, Paul ends his letter that way, by speaking a blessing over the people and reminding them of the goodness of God. It's like a prayer, inviting God's presence and blessing over them. He says these words, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." He will do it. This is a benediction. It is a blessing prayed over someone. What I love about benedictions is that they realize that God is at the center. He is the one who has the power to save us, heal us, and help us. We need more of him and less of us. He is the one who can give our weary and restless souls peace. He is the one who can forgive our sins and make us blameless on the day of the Lord. Only him. Think about that. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. I can't try hard enough to be blameless. I break the law every day. None of us is without sin or blameless by our efforts. But that's why this is a benediction, because it's what we seek God for. For at the coming of Christ in the clouds on that judgment day, we can stand confident and rejoice because we know that he has died for our sins and risen to give us eternal life. We are counted blameless only by faith in Jesus, only by his amazing grace. On him all our sins have been laid, and we are now the righteousness of God. We are blameless at his coming, not because we are worthy, but because of his mercy, because of the perfect spotless Lamb has covered our sin. But you got to believe in him. You got to receive him. You have to repent of those sins and call on his name. But if you do, he won't deny you. He will come and wash away all your sins, claim you as his very own, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so this benediction at the end of the letter is a reminder of our salvation and the goodness of God that isn't dependent upon you and me, but on him. So may he sanctify us every day and make us more ready. And may we let him fill us with his peace every day, that perfect peace that only he can give. May we rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks, not putting the Spirit's fire out, but letting his love and holiness burn in our hearts, living by his truth each day, and looking forward in hope to his return. May the God of grace and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.